Today's reading comes from Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where the power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows, you split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waves. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to go on the heights.
Hello. Hello. Good morning. What a delight it is to be back. Thank you for inviting me back. It's great to be among friends. For a few of you whose faces I don't recognize, my name is Terry Boyle. I work with a ministry called Insight for Living. The bread and butter of what we do is that we teach the Bible on the radio. And if you want to find out more about that, then we can talk afterwards. But that's what I do, and that's what I'm here for. I'm here to open up God's Word. We're in a difficult book today. We're in a book that is sometimes quite difficult to fathom and certainly hard to read. It's the book of Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but for the time being, let me tell you about how my children, we have three, they're all grown, but they, all children, read their parents, and they understand that their parents have certain characteristics, certain tendencies, certain attributes, and you begin training them up that way when they're very young, if you're wise. And I hope I can say this with confidence, my children take me to be a keeper of promises. And that lets them relax in our relationship. If I say I will do something, I will do my level best to do that thing. And they rest in that. Our children find comfort in that. When we went to Texas this summer to visit our daughter, it was her birthday, and we asked her, well, what do you want for your birthday? And she had recently bought a new house, and she wanted to move her pantry, and so she said, what I really need is for Daddy to build me a wall. And so, sight unseen, I promised her that I would build her a pantry wall when we got to Texas. And I kept my promise. We built that wall. She could rest in the knowledge that once I'd said that I would do it, that I would do my level best to complete the task. Our son, it was his birthday in July, and I suggested to him that perhaps the best present we could get for him, since he was spending the summer in Spain teaching English, and he didn't really need anything that he would have to lug around, I suggested to him that the best thing I could do for him for his birthday would be to fix up his mountain bike so that when he comes back to Sheffield in September, he can go out riding on the peaks again. He'd had to go to Spain in quite a hurry, and he'd left his bike in disrepair, and it needed, to be honest, a lot of help. But I promised in July that I would sort out his bike so that it would be ready for him to ride again when he came back from Spain. And I kept my promise. He was able to relax and rest in the knowledge that I would keep my promise and get his bike fixed up. Sometimes we like to keep the nice promises like that, the good promises, the ones that make us look faithful. But there are other promises that we make, at least we should make to our children, that if you do that again, so help me. And we have to be able to keep those promises too, because otherwise there's no balance. They have to know that we are willing and able to keep both promises, the good ones and the bad ones. That's what the principle of discipline is. And we're looking at God keeping a promise in Jerusalem that he had made 800 years before the event, and it was a difficult promise to keep. It was a promise of discipline, a promise of terrible, terrible consequence for the unfaithfulness of his people. Lamentations is, it's not just the random collection of thoughts from the prophet Jeremiah as he wanders around the ruined city of Jerusalem, sort of kicking the stones around and just worrying about what's going on. Lamentations is a very carefully crafted poetic book. And poetry, as we know, the way poetry works is it sucks us into emotions. It creates in us emotional states so that we can resonate with what the poet is trying to communicate. So there are symbols that are used, and there are figures of speech that are used that actually pierce right to us, right in the very middle of us. And they make us cringe, and they make us tremble, and they make us weep. And it's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be that way. God didn't give us unbreakable hearts. Praise be, he gave us hearts that could be broken. And our hearts are supposed to break with Jeremiah's heart as he considers God keeping his promise. Now, it's a poem that's very tightly crafted and it's very cleverly done. It's an acrostic set of poems. In fact, it's five poems and they are arranged alphabetically. Each line in the first two chapters begins with the next letter of the alphabet. It's an ABC poem. And that's hard to do. I tried to make a sentence up that was a good ABC sentence so that you could soak in for yourself, so that you could feel the difficulty of crafting literature that works this way. Here's my best shot. A big collie dog eats frogs grown here in June. Kennels like mine need open ponds, quoted regional safety trainer. Undigested victims will Xerox you zeros. It's my alphabet sentence. It's mostly nonsense. It's hard to make a sentence that makes sense when you want to use every letter of the alphabet in sequence. But Lamentations is through and through an alphabet poem. The first chapter, 22 verses. Each line begins with the next letter of the alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 2, 22 verses. Each letter begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3, where we are today, the most complicated and the most difficult of all. 66 verses. Three lines beginning with A. Three lines beginning with B. Three lines beginning with G. That's just the way Hebrew works. You have to put up with that. A, B, G is how they do. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. The alphabet repeated three times through. Three lines for A, three lines for B, three lines for G, three lines for D, three lines for H. It's a very, very careful poem, and it's grim reading. It's hard to watch Jeremiah craft this poetry about the concept that God keeps his promises even when they are hard promises. The first chapter, just to put us into context, is written from the point of view of Jerusalem. How she weeps, how she is cast down. She has been molested and sullied. She has been invaded. She has been distressed. But she remembers to herself that she brought it on herself. She was wanton. She went chasing around. She was not a faithful bride, and that has brought about her ruin. Chapter 2. How angry is her groom? How angry is the Lord against the unfaithfulness of his bride, Jerusalem? He's furious. He's justifiably furious. She has wandered from his side, and now he will have nothing to do with her. Her children in particular are pathetic symbols of disaster. Jerusalem can almost be heard in between the lines crying out, "Don't take it out on the children." Our hearts are supposed to break. We have not been given unbreakable hearts by God. Now in chapter 3, our chapter, the prophet considers himself, and he considers his own standing before God, and how does it feel to be under the hand of God's judgment? Remember, he's God's righteous prophet. He's one of the good guys. This is how one of the good guys feels when God gets angry at sin. Letter A. I'm the man who's seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He's driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. That's just the letter A. He carries on. The letter B. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. It's going to be dreadful by the time we get to the letter Z. He's just getting started. The letter G, Gimel. He has walled me about so that I can't escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He's made my paths crooked. This is a prophet of God. And this is how he feels that God is dealing with him. He's one of the righteous ones. He was perhaps the only one speaking out the truth of God's promise-keeping capacity in Jerusalem. And he is caught up in the dismal, dismal tragedy of it all. He imagines God as being a predator, out to get him, lying in wait for him. He's a bear lying in wait for me, says Jeremiah, a lion in hiding. He's afraid of God. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood, with gall. As I read this on and on, it becomes oppressive. It becomes heartbreaking. Obviously, Jerusalem is in ruins. This is the result of God raising up Babylon. That's what the prophet Habakkuk saw. That's why the reading this morning earlier was from the prophet Habakkuk. He was 25 years ahead of Jeremiah in Lamentations. And he saw it all coming. He, in fact, appealed to God and said in chapter 1 of his book, God, these people, your people, they're awful. Do something. And God said to the prophet, just be patient. I am doing something. But the something I'm doing, you won't like. The something I'm doing is to raise up Babylon, to raise up the Chaldeans, and they are going to strike Jerusalem hard, so hard that their heads will spin. That's God keeping a promise, being faithful, not only in blessing, but in justice and judgment and righteousness, because he promised them through the prophet Moses in the book of Deuteronomy 800 years before this event that if they turned their backs on him, that he would bring about disaster. If you do that again, so help me, I'll. Remember? You have to be able to keep the bad promises as well as the good. This is God honoring a promise that he made 8 centuries before through his prophet Moses. He's made my teeth grind on gravel. He's made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. I think of families, Christian families in Syria. I think of Christian families in Iraq, where I have a friend and colleague, a pastor from Lebanon, who's planted 3 churches in northern Iraq, and they have been wiped off the face of the earth. Good people, faithful people, righteous people, people like Jeremiah, suffering at the hands of a vicious enemy. Where is God in all of that? It's hard to say, because our hearts are broken and we feel oppressed. We feel downcast because we seem helpless to do anything about it. Doesn't your heart break for what's happening in the world? Mine does. But the righteous get caught up in the affairs of evil men. The righteous get caught up in the world's turning and churning in history. The righteous get caught up, and Jeremiah knows it. He experienced it, he lived it, and he couldn't quite get to an understanding of it. It felt to him, in the midst of the chaos of Jerusalem under Babylon, it felt to him as though it was God himself who was the enemy. But then, when he's driven to his knees, when he finally says, my soul is bowed down within me, when he feels crushed and humiliated. Verse 21, he says this. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In the context of the poetry that I have just read to you, does that line make any sense at all? Outside the glimmer of hope and faith in a God who keeps promises. You see, the very evidence of God keeping promises was that Jerusalem lay in ruins around his ears. Jeremiah is saying, God promised this. If his people didn't stay close to him, if his people went whoring after idols, if his people went chasing after false gods, then he would bring calamity down upon them. And Jeremiah stands in the rubble and says, this is what it looks like when God keeps his promises. But there is hope in there. There is hope in that dark cloud. Can you see what the hope is? If God is sovereign enough and strong enough and determined enough to keep the promises that are hard, the promises of punishment, if he is determined enough and sovereign enough to keep those, then we have to understand that he is determined enough and sovereign enough and powerful enough to keep the good ones. If God will follow through when he says, if you ever do that again, then surely he will follow through when he says, there is now no condemnation. He doesn't give us unbreakable hearts. He gives us hearts that can be broken, like the prophet Jeremiah's heart was broken. He gives us hearts that can be broken, but then he makes the promise that he will bind up the brokenhearted. He will bring balm and bandages to the wounded, to the injured, to the sick at heart. Even in hard times, even in difficult, dire straits, God will keep his promise to redeem and restore and to make good. And even when it looks like everything has gone wrong, even when the bricks and mortar of civilization lie as rubble in our streets, that promise, the promise to make good, the promise to bless, the promise to respect the faith of the righteous, it's still there. And it gives us hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. See what he says? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Does that ring a bell with Habakkuk's prayer from Habakkuk 3? Even though there's no fruit on the vine, even though the fig tree withers, even though there are no cattle in the stalls and no flocks in the fields, yet I will praise the Lord. Even if everything goes wrong, even if everything seems like it's shaking off its gimbals, Even if all of civilization looked like it's going down the tubes, God's faithfulness endures. He will not let you slip through his hands. He will not give you up. He will not let you escape his grasp. If you are in his Son, Jesus Christ, you have a firm and sure promise that there is no condemnation for you. You do not stand under his judgment. You will see him in glory. You will spend eternity with him in paradise. That makes the rest of life bearable. God never promised you a rose garden, but he did promise to go through the bramble bush with you. He promised to be there. And he promised to bind you up afterwards. He promised to gather you up and make you whole and make you new afterwards. This life, it'll break your heart. This life isn't all of it. This life is just a season. When we see God at work in history, the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. God isn't grinning when people suffer. He's not gleeful about the trials and the tribulations of the believers on the surface of the earth. He's not joyful about this. But he's trustworthy through it. He has made promises, and he is a promise-keeping God. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. He won't let injustice go on forever. He won't let pain go on forever. Haven't you heard the promise? There is a time coming when he will dry every tear, when he will soothe every grief. Don't you just ache for it? I do. I long for it. Because the newspaper every morning brings us more news of more suffering, and my heart breaks. I suspect your heart breaks too. But great is his faithfulness. He will see us through to glory. This little season of tears, it's nothing compared to that. This little season of tears, it's a drop in the ocean compared to the glory and the joy that will follow. So don't lose heart. Don't be downcast, oh your soul. Praise the Lord God for his steadfastness, for his faithfulness, for his promise-keeping capacity. Because even for the prophet Jeremiah, when his whole world came to an end, and he, as a righteous man of God, suffered just as much as the rest of them, in the midst of it all, in the dust of it all, in the grit of it all, he could stand up and say, this is God keeping his promises. If he can keep this promise, then I can trust him with the big one. He will deliver you to glory if you are in his Son, Jesus Christ. He will free you from condemnation if you are in his Son, Jesus Christ. He will give you perseverance through the brambles if you are in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we've sung this morning already, at the last day, he will raise you up and you will stand in his presence. It's worth toughing it through. It's worth it. It is a promise. It's not a guess. It's not just a hazardous guess for the future. It's a rock-sure promise that comes straight from the lips of the Lord God Almighty. In Christ, you are secure. In Christ, even though the world may crumble, the concrete and the clay beneath your feet, to coin an old song, when it all falls away, you will stand vindicated in Christ. You will stand with your tears dried, with your heart strengthened, bound up, your sorrow gone, your pain gone, your ailments gone, your worries gone. God has promised it. And as for me and my house, we will stand on that promise. Pray with me, please. Father, in this world and in our culture, we all too often overlook your righteousness and justice. We know you are a God of love, but we are sometimes confused about what that means and how that looks in our world. The love that you have expressed to us is all bound up in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know this to be true. And in him are bound up all the promises that you have made for the faithful. So help us, Lord, to cling to him. When life gets tough, when things seem unfair, when it's all chaotic, help us, Lord, to press in close to you through your Son, Jesus. Be our strong tower. Be our fortress against the storm. Help us, Lord, to be resolute. Help us to persevere. Be with us in the bramble bush of this life. Help us, Lord. Amen.